As you're getting seated, I encourage you to open your Bible with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11 this morning. And we are going to be starting a new sermon series this morning, a sermon series that is called Rest for the Soul. If you have been at Highview for any length of time, you know that when we work through the scriptures on Sunday mornings, we often will take a book of the Bible and we will work through that book of the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And so we just finished last Sunday a long sermon series where we worked through the Gospel of John from start to finish. And we often do that with different books of the Bible. But occasionally, sometimes we'll take a different direction, and for a short time for a sermon series, we will, instead of going through just one book of the Bible, we'll look at a particular theme that is prominent in Scripture. And then we will trace that theme and look at how that theme comes up in different places throughout the entire Bible. And that's what we're going to do with this series as we look at the topic of rest. You may not think that rest is a prominent theme. As you think about what are the great themes of the Bible, maybe rest is not one of the first things that comes to mind. But when you start digging a little bit, you realize that from start to finish, starting in Genesis all the way to Revelation, the theme of rest is actually very, very prominent, and it is very, very significant in the Christian faith. And so we're going to be looking at this theme for the next 6 weeks in different places in Scripture and tracing how this theme weaves its way through the Bible. And we're going to start this morning by looking at these verses, just a few short verses from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. So now, hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your invitation this morning to come to you. And Lord, many of us do come to you this morning weary, heavy with burdens. And I pray, O Lord, that you would help us to come to you and lay those burdens down before you with a willingness to take up your yoke, to submit ourselves to your word, knowing that it is when we do so that we find true freedom. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to do these things this morning as we reflect upon and as we study your word together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a culture that is not at rest. I don't think that's a very controversial statement. I think that's just an obvious statement. We live in a culture that is not at rest. Consider a few of the following statistics. According to a recent Gallup poll, Americans are the most stressed people in the world. Does that surprise anybody? Apparently, we're the most stressed people in the world. As they study all the various countries around the world, Americans are the most stressed people in the world. Gallup found that levels of stress, worry, and anger are at their highest levels in a decade. I don't think that's any surprise if you just turn on the news. Don't turn on the news or your levels of stress, worry, and anger will probably start rising. Not only are we overstressed, but we are under-rested. Over one-third of Americans, according to various studies, do not get enough sleep or rest on a regular basis. Part of this may be due, at least in part, to the fact that people are working longer and longer hours than ever before. Modern technologies like laptops and smartphones have made it so that we can work from anywhere and everywhere at every time. And consequently, many of us never stop moving. We never stop working. We never find any rest. Now, all of those things I've just told you are big problems. Physical rest is extremely important, and during this series, we are going to see how God designed us as human beings to get physical rest, and we'll explore what that looks like by practicing things like Sabbath and stillness and solitude, slowing down. However, in this first sermon, I want to say something else to you, and that is that There is a kind of rest that is far more important than physical rest, and that is spiritual rest. The Bible says that human beings face a deeper problem than the fact that our bodies are not often at rest, and that is that our souls are not at rest apart from Jesus. The reality is, if our souls are not at rest in Jesus, and we don't have spiritual rest, then we will never, hear me when I say this, we will never have physical rest, we'll never truly be at rest if we don't first have spiritual rest and our souls are not at rest. This is that fundamental. I believe there are many people today who know they are not at rest, who know they are not at peace, and they're living their lives searching, trying to find rest somehow, but that rest keeps eluding them. And the reason it keeps eluding them is because they are searching for physical answers to a spiritual problem. And the spiritual problem is that their souls are not at rest. If our souls are not resting in Jesus, I'll say it again, then we will never experience true rest. And so, we're going to start this series by talking about how do we find spiritual rest. In this short passage from Matthew, it gets to the heart of our need for spiritual rest and how we can find that rest. And so we're going to examine these words from Jesus this morning, and I want to look at three realities that he talks about: his call, his heart, and his promise. So let's start with the first one, his call. If you look at these words, there are sort of two parts to his call that he gives. And the first part is found in verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Now, you notice there's two groups he mentions there. He mentions those who labor and those who are heavy laden. First, those who labor, which is the image of those who are just tired and worn out from the struggles of life and are running out of strength. Anybody here ever felt tired and worn out from the struggles of life and like you just were running out of strength? You don't have to raise your hand because I know probably everybody has been there, right? He says, "Come to me, all those who labor." The good news that Jesus says is that for those who labor, there is hope. So first of all, he says, "Come to me, those who are labor." The second group is those who are heavy laden. These are people who are weighed down by burdens and feel like they're just being sort of crushed underneath those burdens. And I'm guessing that you can relate not only to feeling tired and like you're running out of strength, but probably at some time or another, you've felt burdened by things that are outside of your control, and those burdens are pushing down and just crushing you. Again, the good news is that Jesus says, if we labor and if we are heavy laden, there is hope for those who have these burdens. Now, there's different kinds of burdens that we carry in this life. There is the burden, first of all, of our struggles. This life is full of many struggles, and the Bible is not surprised by that. Ecclesiastes 2 says, "What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest." See, the Bible doesn't give us a rose-colored view of our lives. It is very honest about the fact that sometimes our lives can be difficult and toilsome and burdensome, and one of the burdens that we carry is just simply our daily struggles. But that's not the only burden we carry. We carry the burden of our sufferings. The Bible makes clear that we will encounter sufferings in this world, and many people, one of the greatest burdens that they carry around is the burden of the pain and the grief and the sorrow that they have encountered through various sufferings in life. But let me tell you something. I don't think either of those are the greatest burden that we carry. The greatest burden that we carry is not our struggles, and it's not our sufferings. The Bible says that the greatest burden of all that we carry is our sins. Sin separates us from God, and it separates us from our neighbor. Sin weighs us down with guilt and with shame, and sin is so burdensome because we can't unburden ourselves from it. We might be able to unburden ourselves from some other things, but you can't unburden yourself from your sins. It is not a burden that we can take care of. But here's the good news. Christ says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, who have heavy burdens." The solution to relieving our burdens is not found by looking inward to ourselves. And it's not found in looking outward to other people and other man-made solutions. The solution to relieving our burdens is by looking to Christ. He says, "Come to me, come to a person, come to me. I am the one who can relieve you if you labor and are heavy laden." And if we want to have our burdens relieved, we have to come to Jesus. And I want you to see something. It's precisely your burdens that qualify you to come to him. A couple of years ago, Dane Ortlund wrote a book called Gentle and Lowly, where he talks about this, and he explores many passages in that book, but this one among others. And he said this, he said, "You don't need to unburden or collect yourself and then come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. No payment is required. He says, 'I will give you rest.' His rest is gift, not transaction." Isn't that a good news, piece of good news this morning? It is your burden that qualifies you to come to him. He says, "Come to me, those who labor and are heavy laden." That's the first part of his call. The second part's found in verse 29. He also says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, what's a yoke? Well, in his day, a yoke was a wooden frame that would be used sometimes by people to carry heavy loads, but sometimes it was placed upon livestock or animals to pull or carry heavy loads. That was what a yoke was used for. So Jesus is saying, "I have a yoke that you need to take upon yourself. Come to me, take my yoke upon you." Now, what is his yoke? The answer is it's his word, it's his teaching. And we know that because of the second phrase that comes after it. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." His yoke is his word. It's his teaching. He's saying, "Follow my word, submit to my word, take my yoke upon you if you want to find rest." Now, there's a great paradox in this passage. I don't know if you've ever noticed it before, but there's this sort of paradoxical reality that's going on here. On the one hand, Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are yoked with heavy burdens, because I'm going to relieve you of that heavy yoke that you're carrying." But then in the next breath, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." In other words, he's sort of saying, come to me and unload your burdens, but then here's a burden I want you to take on. You need to exchange one yoke and you need to take on another, which seems totally counterintuitive. If we're going to be unburdened, then we want to relieve our burdens, relieve our yokes, but then Jesus is saying, "Take another yoke upon you." Why could he say this? Well, the reason is because Jesus isn't really calling us to exchange one burden in exchange for another. Jesus is telling us that the yoke he asks us to take is not really burdensome at all. He says in verse 30, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now that stands in stark contrast to the Pharisees in Jesus' day. The Pharisees had made God's word and God's law burdensome for God's people, which was something God's law was never meant to be. His law was never meant to be a burden. It was meant to be a gift for our lives. But they had made it burdensome in a couple of different ways. One of the ways they had made it a burden was that they were adding man-made traditions upon top of one another, upon top of one another, on top of God's law, so that God's law became much more burdensome, much more cumbersome than it was ever intended to be. But it wasn't just that. They made God's law more burdensome because they were teaching that in order to be right with God, you had to follow all of these laws. And so in order to be right with God, you had to work harder and be more righteous and be perfect and do all of these things. You can see how that would lead not to rest, but to the opposite of rest. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 23 about the Pharisees, he says, "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." That's the yoke of the Pharisees. Well, the yoke of Jesus is not like the yoke of the Pharisees. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he came to not discard the law, but to call people back to the true intent of God's law. And he came to show that being right with God, being right with him, is not a matter of keeping the law. It's a matter of trusting in Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly on our behalf, and resting in his finished work on the cross for salvation. That is what it means to take his yoke upon ourselves. That's why he could say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I did for you what you could not accomplish. Come to me, trust in me, take my yoke upon you, and find the rest that you are looking for. So the call of Jesus is to come to him. All who labor and are heavy laden, lay your burdens down to me, Jesus says. You can only do it if you come to me and take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is how we will find rest. We'll find that his yoke is not burdensome at all, but it's how we find true freedom. That's his call. But secondly, let's look at his heart. This is an interesting passage, because in this passage, Jesus describes his own heart. And it was pointed out to me that there are many places that we could look in the Bible if we wanted to learn other things about Jesus. There's many other places you could look in the Bible if you wanted to learn about the parables of Jesus. There's many other places in the Bible that you could look if you wanted to learn about the travels of Jesus. There's many other places in the Bible that you could look at if you wanted to learn about the prayer habits of Jesus. But there's really only one place where Jesus teaches us about his heart, at least explicitly, describing his own heart, and it's right here. When the Bible talks about the heart, it is talking about the core of who we are, the core of our personhood. It is what makes us who we are, and it's the center of all that we do. And Jesus describes his heart in this passage, and what does he say? He says in verse 29, I am gentle and lowly in heart. That's how Jesus described his own heart for us. He said, I am gentle and lowly in heart. He could have said a lot of other things, couldn't he? He could have chosen any words that he wanted to say, here's how I'm going to describe my heart to you. But he chose those two words, and I think that's significant and it's worth pondering. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. That word gentle occurs only three times in the New Testament. It could also be translated as humble. And it appears again when Jesus is entering into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry in Matthew 21. It says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey. That's the same word that's used for gentle in our passage today. What does that tell us about Jesus? Dane Ortlund writes, Jesus is not trigger happy, not harsh, reactionary, easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. Come to me, Jesus says. That's what's meant by gentle. The word that's translated lowly is actually somewhat of a similar word. There's some overlap here, because that word can be translated in the New Testament humble as well. Both of them could be translated as humble. But the second word here doesn't refer so much to humility in terms of a characteristic, like I'm a humble person in terms of my character. It refers more to humility in the sense of social status, like someone who is of a humble estate or a humble social position. What this shows is, by describing Jesus as lowly, it describes him as one who descended all the way to the lowest of the low so that we could have access to him, so that he could stoop down to our level in order to reach out to us and be in fellowship with us. Paul uses the same word in Romans when he says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Jesus was lowly in that he lowered himself to be our helper and our savior. Quote once again from Dane Ortlund. He says, the point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. For all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus. So what this tells us is that when we are called to Jesus, when Jesus says, come to me, we're not being called to someone who is cold and callous. We're not being called to someone who is haughty and arrogant. We're not being called to someone who is harsh and punitive. Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. And that should encourage us all the more to accept the invitation to come to him, because he offers grace to all who come. And that brings us to the final piece of this, which is his promise. We've looked at his call and his heart, but this passage tells us about his promise as well. The promise that he gives is that those who accept the invitation, those who come to him and take his yoke upon them, will find rest. Listen again to these verses. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, I want you to notice there, again, something I said at the beginning of this message. Jesus is not promising in this passage physical rest, but he's very clear in this passage that he is promising spiritual rest. He says, rest for your souls. There is a deeper need in our society than just physical rest. Physical rest is important. We're going to talk about that. But there's a deeper, more fundamental need, and this is one of the greatest problems in our culture today, and that is that people's souls are not at rest and will never be at rest until they are resting in Jesus Christ. The world can offer many, many different solutions for rest for our bodies. There are many ways the world offers to give us rest for our bodies. We can take naps. I like naps. We can take vacations. I like vacations. I like a lot of relaxing things. I don't know about you. We can take naps. We can take vacations. We can visit spas. We can get massages. The last several years, I've even heard of people going to float tanks to find rest. I don't know what a float tank is, but if I get to sit in water for a while and just have quiet, count me in. Sign me up right there. I actually looked this up. I don't know if you've ever heard of this before, but this is like the new fad for relaxation and rest. There's one in Milwaukee. This is what it says on their website. It says a float tank is an enclosed structure which eliminates external stimuli and resets your senses. I got a lot of external stimuli in my home that I would like to eliminate. Not the people, just the sounds. Each tank holds approximately 200 gallons of water with 900 pounds of dissolved Epsom salts, enabling a person to float effortlessly. The water is heated to an average skin temperature, all but eliminating the sensation. And participants describe the experience like drifting in empty space. Research shows that the effects of a float session can be equivalent to 8 hours of deep sleep, making it one of the most effective relaxation therapies available. How about that? I'm not sure whether those are really effective, but what I do know is that the world offers many different solutions to help us find physical rest. And listen, many of those may be beneficial and may work in terms of finding physical rest. Many of them may be effective. I'm not denying that. But none of them can provide spiritual rest. And that's what I want you to see this morning. The only thing that can provide spiritual rest, that can provide rest for the soul, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we are not at rest in Jesus, it doesn't matter how many other avenues of physical rest we might pursue, we will never be at rest. Author Douglas Sean O'Connell writes, Jesus claims that the ultimate rest, the longing of every human heart for the most right of all relationships, comes only through being in a relationship with him. How is it that being in a relationship with Jesus provides rest for the soul? Well, let me mention a couple of ways. When we trust in Jesus, it brings a freedom that can't be found anywhere else. First of all, it frees us from the burden of sin that separates us from God. That burden I talked about earlier that we carry called sin, It's being in a relationship with Christ that frees us from that burden. Because as I said, we cannot remove the burden of sin from ourselves. We're stuck with it unless we're in a relationship with Christ. And when Jesus died, he took the punishment for our sins so that the burden of sin that we carry could be removed. So that as Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So one of the ways that being in a relationship with Jesus provides rest is it frees us from the burden of sin that we carry that we can't remove any other way. But that's not the only way that he provides this spiritual rest. He also provides us rest because when we trust in Jesus, we're not just free from the burden of sin, we're free from the labor of trying to make ourselves right with God. Human beings cannot make themselves right with God. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to try. Human history is full of examples of people trying to make themselves right with God. Martin Luther, for years, tried to make himself right with God by living more righteously, and he almost drove himself crazy trying to do so. We can't make ourselves right with God. We can't labor harder in order to get right with God. That doesn't mean we won't try. And let me tell you something. If you live your life thinking that somehow your works are going to make you right with God, that will lead to one of two places. It will either lead to pride or despair. It will lead to pride because you may end up thinking that you can actually make yourself right with God, and you'll become foolish and arrogant and look down upon others, or it will lead to despair because you're smart enough to see that you can't accomplish it, and you'll be hopeless because you have no way of making yourself right with God. If we think that we can do it, we will lead either to pride or despair, but the good news of the gospel is that we are saved not by what we have done, but by what Christ has done for us. And when we come to Christ and we trust in him, we find rest for our souls because he frees us not only from the burden of sin, but from the labor of trying by our own strength to make ourselves right with God. There was probably no one who knew these truths better than the great church father, Augustine. Augustine, if you've read a little bit of history about him, he was not a believer in his early years. In fact, he was quite the opposite. After he left home, he went and moved to the city of Carthage, and he embraced what you might call a hedonistic lifestyle. He wrote these words in his confessions. He said, "I went to Carthage where I found myself in the midst of a hissing cauldron of lust. My real need was for you, my God, who are the food of the soul. I was not aware of this hunger." And for the first roughly half of his life, he lived trying to satisfy his spiritual hunger with worldly things. He tried to satisfy it with sex and relationships, and that didn't work. He tried to satisfy it with philosophy and academics, and that didn't work. And eventually, he knew that his heart was not at rest, but he couldn't figure out what he needed in order to be at rest. And so eventually, Augustine came under the influence of another church father by the name of Ambrose. And Ambrose began to teach him and shepherd him to help him to begin to see the truth of the Christian faith and the beauty of the Christian faith and the fact that what is revealed in the Bible about God is really real. And he slowly began to see these things, and his eyes began to be awakened, just little by little by little, gradually and over time. And then finally, one day at the age of 31, Augustine was converted, and he was converted while he was reading the book of Romans, and he understood what Luther and others discovered over the course of church history, and that is that there is rest only in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the good news of salvation found in Christ alone. And in that moment, he said, "It was as though the light of confidence flooded into my heart and all the darkness of doubt was dispelled." And after becoming a Christian, Augustine became convinced that the only way human beings can find rest is through a relationship with Christ, is in God by resting in him. And he famously wrote these words about God. And you may have heard these because these are very famous words of Augustine. He said, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." You made us for yourself, God. And therefore, our hearts will be restless and will never have peace, will never be spiritually at rest until they rest in you. So as we begin this series on rest, I want you to ask yourself this question. Is your heart at peace? Is your soul at rest? And if not, maybe it's worth spending some time reflecting on why not. The Bible makes clear that we need to start here, and we need to recognize that before we can ever find rest for our bodies, before we can ever experience physical rest, we have to have the spiritual rest that Jesus alone can provide. And if we don't have that rest, then no matter what else we may do, we will never be at rest. Hear the words again of the invitation of Jesus. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the invitation that you have given. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to strive to be in relationship with you by our works, for if that were true, O Lord, we would be lost forever and without hope. But we thank you that you have done everything that we need in order to be forgiven and relieved of the burden of sin. And so, Lord, help us to come to you as we begin this series to find rest for our souls. Lord, some of us sitting in this room this morning may have never, ever found that spiritual rest. We've been looking for physical rest, and we've been looking in all the wrong places because our souls are not at rest. And so, Lord, if that be the case, I pray that you would help us to trust in you and rest in your finished work on our behalf so that we might find that spiritual rest. Lord, others of us sitting in this room this morning may already know the gospel. We already know you and be in relationship with you, but we've drifted. We've drifted away, Lord, and we've begun to try to find our rest in other things outside of you. So if that's the case, I pray that this morning and as we go through this series, you would call us back. Help us to turn back to you, to rest in you, to trust in you, and to find that which our souls so desperately need. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.